Welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are fortunate to have His Grace Shyam Sundar Jagannath Prabhuji with us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, verse 4.21.4 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you present on the call? Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you present on the call?
हरे कृष्ण माताजी माताजी प्रभु जी गॉट डिस्कनेक्टेड ही इज कनेक्टिंग अगेन
ओके माताजी
यस ओके
Prabhuji, are you on the call?
Yeah.
Yeah, Mataji has connected.
Thank you very
Can
much.
Can I start?
Prabhuji, Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for giving your valuable time and association and enlightening us on this topic, Prabhuji. I now hand over the call to you. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Firstly, thank you very much, Mataji, for engaging me in Prabhupada service. Today, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam 4.21.4. Am I right? Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Gopidana Vallabha Jaya Girivara Dhare Jaya Girivara Dhare Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Jaya Girivara Dhare Jaya Girivara Dhare Jaya Yashodana Jaya Braja Jana Ranjana Jaya Yashoda Nandana Jaya Braja Jana Ranjana Jaya Yamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Yamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare. ओम ज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकया चक्षुरं मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रस्थाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामीति नाम्ने नमस्ते सरस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषा शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवसादि गौर भक्त वृंदा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 रामा 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 हरे हरे। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 21, Text 4. Prajastam Deepa Balibihi Sambhrtasesha Mangalai Abhiyur Mritsa Kanyascha Nista Kundala Manditaha. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. As the king entered the gate of the city, all the citizens received him with many auspicious articles like lamps, flowers, and yogurt. The king was also received by many beautiful unmarried girls whose bodies were bedecked with various ornaments, especially with earrings which collided with one another. Purport. Offerings of natural products such as betel nuts, bananas, newly grown wheat, paddy, yogurt, and vermilion, carried by the citizens and scattered throughout the cities, are all auspicious paraphernalia, according to the Vedic civilization, for receiving a prominent guest like a bridegroom, king, or a spiritual master. Similarly, a welcome offered by unmarried girls who are internally and externally clean and are dressed in nice garments and ornaments is also auspicious. Kumari or unmarried girls, untouched by the hand of any member of the opposite sex, are auspicious members of society. Even today, in Hindu society, the most conservative families do not allow unmarried girls to go out freely or mix with boys. They are very carefully protected by their parents while unmarried. After marriage, they are protected by their young husbands, and when elderly, they are protected by their children. When thus protected, women as a class always remain an auspicious source of energy to man. ओम ज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकया चक्षुरमिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। हरे कृष्ण एवरीबडी, थैंक यू फॉर गिविंग मी एन अपॉर्चुनिटी टू लेंड अ सर्विस टू ऑल डिवोटीज देयर। सो इन दिस वर्स श्रील प्रभुपाद इज टीचिंग अस अबाउट टू इम्पॉर्टेंट थिंग्स टेकन फ्रॉम द वेदिक कल्चर. The first is how to receive properly exalted personalities. And the next is how to protect women throughout their lives. Firstly by their father, second by their husbands, and lastly by their children. This is the setting for this sloka is actually Prithu Maharaj when he returns back from the sacrificial arena. Prithu Maharaj was a Satyavesh avatar of the Lord, and he passed on certain instructions which were very valuable for everyone. When he came back from the sacrificial arena, he was received by the offerings of natural products like betel nuts, bananas, etc., etc. We saw the similar kind of welcome when Krishna returned to Dwaraka, and that was very elaborately described by Srila Prabhupada in the 11th chapter of the first canto, how the reception was accorded to Lord Sri Krishna. I read from the purport, in each and every door of the residential houses, auspicious things like curd, unbroken fruits, sugarcane, and full water pots with articles of worship, incense, and candles were all displayed. The purport to that verse reads that where Srila Prabhupada explains in detail the manner of receiving exalted personalities, is the process of reception according to the Vedic rite is not at all dry. The reception was made not by simply decorating the roads and streets as above mentioned, but by worshipping the Lord with requisite ingredients like incense, lamps, flowers, seeds, fruits and other palatable eatables according to one's capacity. Now, when we hear this is the kind of a reception which has been accorded to, actually at times we wish that we also could be there. I mean, even by merely reading this, we can derive quite a lot of happiness. So we can understand what would be the amount of extended happiness if we could actually visualize ourselves there firsthand. The next point, which Srila Prabhupada brings out in this verse very nicely, is that how important it is to protect women in the society and how the actual protection works as they gradually age from childhood to youth to elderly. That is, firstly, the protection is extended by the father, secondly by the husbands, and thirdly by the children of the women. Now, since tomorrow is the appearance day of Srila Jiva Goswami, we would take some time out to glorify Srila Jiva Goswami, so that, in fact, we will see at the outset why we need to glorify these personalities and senior acharyas in our parampara. I'll tell you a small story. There was once a Sanskrit scholar who went over to UK to a university to teach spoken Sanskrit. The course was to have lasted for about 2 weeks. And at the end of the first week, he asked one of the students to recite in Sanskrit the story of Lord Sri Ram. So the student started off, one in Sanskrit, of course, but I'm saying it in English. Once there was a king called Lord Rama. He was the son of Dasharatha. He was very strong, Bali. His wife was Sita. When he had come just these 4 sentences, the Sanskrit scholar stopped him. He said, hold on. The student got puzzled. He said, have I said anything wrong up to now, or is my grammar incorrect? He said, no, everything was perfect. But then, that is not how the way you say the story of Lord Ram. To be able to say the story of Lord Ram, he is, after all, the supreme personality of Godhead, you've got to firstly glorify him. And once you glorify him, you will be entitled to get his mercy, and only when you get his mercy will you be able to tell his story. So this is a very important lesson for all of us practicing sadhaka, that we need to glorify the acharyas in our sampradaya. And moreover, Srila Prabhupada also looked upon Jiva Goswami in particular for a lot of inspiration. In fact, in
when Srila Prabhupada was in one of the temples in the West, in America, and it was the month of December, and he was going through the almanac of the next year. And he was with the devotees and he was telling them how to celebrate various festivals, what magnitude, what do we have to do, etc., etc., like Nityananda Trayodashi, Gaur Purnima, Janmashtami, Narasimha Chaturdashi, etc., etc. He was telling them how to celebrate each one of these festivals. And when he came to the appearance day of Srila Jiva Goswami, he said, yes, we should have this celebration done very, very nicely and follow it up with a grand feast. This was Srila Prabhupada's instruction to them. Secondly, Srila Prabhupada commented that Vaishnavas are by far the greatest philosophers in the world, and the greatest amongst them was Srila Jiva Goswami. This is from the Adi Leela, chapter 7, text 102. So this is the background behind why we should be glorifying Srila Jiva Goswami, who is one of the prominent acharyas in our sampradaya. Now, firstly, we'll look at his childhood pastimes as to how he was brought up, what is the kind of environment he was brought up. Srila Jiva Goswami was born in 1533 and he lived till 1598 AD. He was the youngest of the six Goswamis and was the nephew of Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. His father was Anupam Goswami. Now, at a time when children of his age were busy playing with their friends, Jiva Goswami made vigrahas of Krishna and Balaram. He was so attached to them that he would dress them very nicely, he would make garlands for them, he would offer them incense, he would sing for them and dance for them. He would also offer bhoga and generally be with them throughout the day. He was very attached. And once he had offered bhoga, and he would then take it back and take the remnants, and he would also offer it to his friends. Now he was so attached to the deities of Krishna and Balaram that at night, he would embrace them to his chest and then go to sleep. Now, the Lord says that in the Bhagavad Gita, ye yatha mam prapadyante, that the extent you reciprocate with me, I will reciprocate accordingly. Now, obviously, the Lordships Krishna and Balaram appreciated this effort by Jiva Goswami, and they reciprocated with him in his dream. In his dream, he firstly saw his own deities of Krishna and Balaram, and actually Krishna and Balaram manifested from these very deities as the eternal divine personalities. Balaram with a white complexion like a spring cloud, and Krishna with a dark complexion like a monsoon cloud. Krishna then put his, of course this is all happening in the dream, put his leg on Jiva Goswami's head to bless him. Jiva Goswami was ecstatic and he could see them smiling upon him. And suddenly, they disappeared. And thereafter, after a little while, again the dream commenced, and he could see his deities once again as Krishna and Balaram. And they then turned themselves into Gaura and Nitai, Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu. And at that time, he realized what Narottam Das Thakur was to have sung much of his students. Narottam Das Thakur had sung Brajendra Nandana Jai Sachi Suta Hoilo Sai Balarama Hoilo Nitai. So this was first realized by Srila Jiva Goswami. When he saw them, he woke up, and of course they immediately disappeared, and all he could do was cry in separation. Now that he knew the true identity of his deity he had made, he was with them 24 hours a day, immersed in their loving service. Next, as a young child, whatever he studied, he could master all subjects with such proficiency that people were amazed at his mastery. Whether it was logic or grammar, he developed an expertise in them. And he was especially interested in Shastric scriptural studies. Now, normally we see that anyone who is so learned, they could either be infected with pride or arrogance. But on the contrary, Jiva Goswami was nothing like that. He was very learned, but he was utterly humble, so gentle and so respectful for everyone. And he displayed these qualities also later on in his life, which we shall see. So, when he was alone, he would cry in separation from his uncles who were already in Vrindavan. Now, incidentally, Jiva Goswami met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu only once, and that too when he was about 2 years old. He was one of the more preeminent followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The meeting with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu happened when he witnessed the discussions between his uncle Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, as well as his father Anupam. Actually, of course, at that time, Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami had the Muslim names of Dabir Khas and Sakar Malik. And the way they were expressing themselves, and they were shedding tears of joy in ecstasy in front of Mahaprabhu, all the three of them. And they were paying obeisances. And Mahaprabhu was also very, very happy to see all the three of them. He embraced all of them and he gave them spiritual names at that point in time of Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami and Anupam. Now, this has been stated in Bhakti Ratnakar, written by Narahari Thakur. He saw, so little Jiva saw his father and uncles weeping and weeping and crying and speaking such words in love and humility that Mahaprabhu was really moved. He gave them instructions after initiating them as to what they are to do then onwards. All this left a very, very deep impression in the heart of young Jiva. From that point on, his entire life underwent a change. Actually, after meeting Mahaprabhu in Ramkeli, Rupa and Sanatan and Anupam, all of them returned back to their villages. And when they came back, the first thing which they did was to distribute half of their wealth amongst the villagers. A little portion they kept for meeting emergency requirements, and the balance they distributed amongst their relatives, and then proceeded to go on to Vrindavan as has been ordered by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of course, Sanatan Goswami and Rupa Goswami stayed back in the jail. They were jailed and then they escaped. But another point is that when they were coming back, it is said that Anupam, the father of Sri Jiva Goswami, died, expired, passed away. And this also left a very deep impression in the heart of young Jiva. So when young Jiva heard that his father had passed away, his uncles had given away all their enormous wealth, they were very, very rich, beyond our imagination. They had given away all their wealth in terms of gold, cash, jewels, landed estates, etc., all to live a life of a renunciate sadhu in Vrindavan, living by Madhukari under a different tree every night. This created a very, very deep impression in the heart of young Jiva. And he was determined to follow in their footsteps. But he was so young. One night, again, Jiva Goswami saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his dream. And he, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was accompanied by thousands and thousands of his followers. And they were all singing and dancing in ecstasy, singing the holy names of the Lord. He saw himself in that dream also, along with Mahaprabhu and all his followers. After a long while, when the kirtan was over, all the followers of Mahaprabhu went away, and only Mahaprabhu and Jiva Goswami was left. Mahaprabhu, of course, all this is happening in young Jiva's dream. So Mahaprabhu caught young Jiva's hand and gave him an instruction, go to Vrindavan. Now, Jiva Goswami was very, very happy on hearing this order from Mahaprabhu. And he was determined that, yes, he would join his uncles there. Now we come to the travels of Jiva Goswami. Once he got this order from Mahaprabhu, in his dream, of course, one day he told his mother that he is going to meet his relatives. He got onto the boat and asked the boatman to take him to Navadvip. Now, if we know the geography of these three places, that is Aramkeli, Navadvip, and Vrindavan, Navadvip was to the south of Aramkeli, whereas Vrindavan was to the north of Aramkeli. So firstly, he came to Navadvip. And once he reached the banks of Navadvip, he met the devotees there. He paid obeisances, and the devotees also understood that this is an exalted personality. So they took him to the house of Srivas Thakur. And once he saw Srivas Thakur there, Srivas was also very happy to see young Jiva. He caught him by his hand and took him to Nityananda Prabhu, who was there. Nityananda Prabhu was very, very happy to meet him. He embraced him, and Nityananda Prabhu told young Jiva that, I have come all the way from Khardaha just to see you, because I knew you were coming. Now, Kharda, incidentally, is about 100 kilometers south of Mayapur, where all this was happening, in Srivas' house. Jiva Goswami was very inspired to see Nityananda Prabhu, Srivas, as well as all the devotees. And then Nityananda Prabhu took him to the house of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There they met Sachi Mata and Vishnu Priya, mother and widow of Lord Chaitanya. Now, incidentally, by that time, Mahaprabhu had already ended his earthly pastimes, and both Sachi Mata and Vishnu Priya, when they saw young Jiva, they reminded them of Gaura Hari, and they were very, very happy to see him. They were so happy to see him that they cooked a very elaborate feast for him that day. Sachi Mata, after cooking the bhoga, she offered it in the altar where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to offer his bhoga, and then she served the prasad, the elaborate feast, to Nityananda Prabhu, young Jiva, Srivas Thakur, and all the other assembled devotees. It was a wonderful feast. Thereafter, Nityananda Prabhu personally took young Jiva on a tour of the 9 islands of Navadvip. Now, who could be a better tour guide for Navadvip than Nityananda Prabhu himself? He introduced Jiva Goswami to all the contemporaries of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who were incidentally living in Navadvip at that time, and they all gave him their blessings. This tour of 9 islands is described very elaborately in the book written by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, See Navadvip Dham Mahatmya. In fact, that book has been translated from Bengali into English by His Holiness Bhanuswami Maharaj. This book is a very strongly recommended read for all devotees to be able to understand the glories of Navadvip Dham. Of course, we will not get into the details there. This book is very freely available all over the place, all over in the Sankirtan departments of all temples. And so we would not go into the depth of all of this, but then Nityananda Prabhu personally took Jiva Goswami to all the 9 islands. He explained where all the pastimes Mahaprabhu had and what is the importance of all of those places. And once the tour was over, now young Jiva waited for instructions from Nityananda Prabhu as what he should do next. Nityananda Prabhu said, go to Vrindavan. Because, he said, Mahaprabhu has given Vrindavan to your entire family. Please go and join your uncles there. But the only thing he said, that before you go to Vrindavan, please go to Banaras and be an understudy to Madhusudan Vachaspati. Now, we will leave Jiva Goswami's travels here in Banaras, and we will connect this after going through another pastime of Mahaprabhu, which happened about 3 decades earlier when Mahaprabhu was here on the earthly planet. We all know that Mahaprabhu went on a tour of South India from Jagannath Puri, and wherever he would go, he would preach Krishna Bhakti. Whomsoever he met, he preached to them. They would be fully infected with Krishna Bhakti. They would go and preach to someone else. He would get this Krishna Bhakti in full. And in turn, when he goes back to his village, and like this, whomsoever Mahaprabhu preached, they preached in turn. And like this, village after village was getting the knowledge of Krishna Bhakti, and they were being turned into Vaishnavas all over India, excepting in one place. In one place, Mahaprabhu was initially not very successful. Now, just like Mahaprabhu did the preaching within India, but he also said, Prithivite Ache Jato Nagaradi Gram, Sarvata Prachar Hoibe More Nam, but he left the preaching outside of India to his Senapati Bhakta. Similarly, it looks like that he did not want to make much of a headway in Banaras because it was steeped in Mayavadi philosophy. He tried preaching there. It was not very successful. He left. He went to Vrindavan. But after some time, when he was going back to Jagannath Puri, he came via Banaras once again. And before he entered Banaras, two of his eminent followers, Mahaprabhu's followers, Chandrasekhar Acharya and Tapan Mishra, met Mahaprabhu and pleaded with him to look, Mahaprabhu, we know that all this does not affect you. These people whom you have tried to preach, they are not taking you seriously. They are laughing behind your back. They are not understanding what you are trying to do, but then it does not affect you as a Supreme Personality possibly. But then it does affect us, and we request you, please do something about this. Mahaprabhu thought about this for a while and then said, yes, I will meet their leader. And their leader was Prakashananda Saraswati. So he told both of them that arrange a meeting with their leader and I will try and talk to him. So we all know the pastime where Prakashananda Saraswati came with thousands of his followers, and Mahaprabhu, displaying utmost humility, was sitting at the place where normally people wash their feet, and next to it was the shoe stand. He was sitting there. Although he was invited inside, he initially refused to go inside, saying that you all are exalted devotees. I am only chanting Hare Krishna. That is what my Guru Maharaj had told me. So please, I do not think I am at the stage to be able to come and join you. But then they pleaded with him because they saw that yes, he was a very effulgent sannyasi. They pleaded with him to come and join him. And then Mahaprabhu explained his philosophy, and wonder of wonders, he changed all of them, the entire lot, including Prakashananda Saraswati and the 1,000 followers. Although he changed all of them and he moved on, Mahaprabhu, but we need to see as to what was the objection of Prakashananda Saraswati. Prakashananda Saraswati, he said, his initial objection was, yes, it is a good thing to take the holy names of the Lord in this age of Kali for my 1,000 disciples. Yes, it is all right for them to take. But then, you are a sannyasi. You should not be jumping up and down in the street like a bhavuka, a sentimentalist. It is for these people to take the names of the Lord, but you should be studying Vedanta, and you should be writing commentaries on that. Instead of that, you are jumping up and down in the street. That is not done. But then, although Mahaprabhu explained it to them, his philosophy, and they accepted that same argument comes back generation after generation to this day, where these Mayavadi people, they criticize Gaudiya Vaishnavas when they go on Harinam. Now, Once he left, Banaras again went back into its old ways of following Mayavadi philosophy, because that was pretty deep-rooted. Now, after 3 decades, back comes Jiva Goswami. And this is where we left off at the previous instant, where we saw that Jiva Goswami had come to Banaras after doing the tour of 9 islands. But Jiva Goswami did not come here to engage with these people. Rather, as instructed by Nityananda Prabhu, he came here to be an understudy to Madhusudan Vachaspati. That is, he learnt all the 6 philosophical systems that he would later engage with. Some he would agree, some he would disagree, some he would utilize. But he studied all of them, and that too, he accomplished all of this within a span of 1 year. Actually, that is an impossible task by today's standards. Even within 1 year, if you are able to do one philosophical system, it will be deemed to be a great achievement. But he learned all the 6 systems. And the other thing which is to be noted here is that, yes, because quite a lot of it was Mayavadi philosophy, but it's not that he crosses over to their fold. He is very clear about Mahaprabhu's philosophy, but he understood their philosophy to be able to utilize their arguments in his further writing. And once he had mastered all their 6 systems of philosophy, he left for Vrindavan to ensure that Mahaprabhu's philosophy is the foundation for our Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophical edifice. And that foundation, although not visible to us, is essential for our practice. Just like if we have a foundation of a building, the foundation by itself is not visible to us. It is only the superstructure which is visible to us, which we may decorate and paint and do whatever. But if the foundation crumbles, the entire edifice crumbles. So, Jiva Goswami as well, the 6 Goswamis in general and Jiva Goswami in particular, ensured that whatever Mahaprabhu had given us was to be laid as a solid foundation available for posterity, and which we in turn, we as the followers of Srila Prabhupada in this movement, we should be able to get the benefit, we should be able to appreciate it and spread it to others so that everyone can benefit. This was an eminent contribution by Srila Jiva Goswami. I mean, the 6 Goswamis in particular, but Jiva Goswami in particular. At that time when he left Vrindavan, when he was about to leave Vrindavan, Madhusudan Vachaspati declared that one day young Jiva would be the greatest scholar. So, at the point when he leaves Banaras for Vrindavan, actually, Jiva Goswami was the king of pandits. If he wanted to, he could have stayed there and he would have had hundreds and thousands of followers. But he knew his heart was in the two instructions which he has received from Mahaprabhu in his dream, as well as Nityananda Prabhu at Navadvip, that yes, he should go to Vrindavan and serve his uncle there. Now, once he reached Vrindavan and he started living there, actually speaking in retrospect, whatever the philosophical knowledge which Jiva Goswami had acquired would not be of much practical use in the day-to-day life as living as a Brajavasi. Because what does a Brajavasi know? He knows Krishna and he has cows. So actually, he should be knowing how to milk cows and take care of cows, and that is it in Vrindavan. So he began serving his uncles. He approached Sanatan Goswami for initiation. And although Sanatan Goswami was the eldest and he could have given initiation to Jiva Goswami, he directed young Jiva to approach Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami initiated Jiva Goswami and he asked him to help him out with his writings. Now, what is this help? He was actually cleaning the place where Rup and Sanatan would be writing. He would procure palm leaves. It requires a collection of raw leaves and processing. He would do all of that, such that those palm leaves could be then used by Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami for writing. He would keep that place clean. He would fan them when they are writing. He would shade them from the sun. And in this manner, he was serving them very, very nicely. As a matter of fact, Rupa Goswami also allowed him to wash the paraphernalia plate of the deities which he was worshipping, which Rupa Goswami would worship, and he allowed young Jiva to clean up the paraphernalia. This carried on for a while, and then afterwards, Rupa Goswami carved a deity of Radha Damodar. He personally installed that deity and began to worship them. After a while, he entrusted the deity under the care of young Jiva. Young Jiva took the service of Radha Damodar as his life and soul. In fact, Narahari Thakur in his Bhakti Ratnakar tells us that there are limitless leelas between Radha Damodar and Jiva Goswami. The Lord will tell Jiva Goswami that I am hungry. He would then cook and offer, and right in front of Jiva Goswami's eyes, he would see Lord eating. Sometimes Jiva Goswami also heard him playing the flute. Of course, when we offer bhoga, we do not have those transcendental eyes which young Jiva had, but Jiva was very, very lucky to be able to witness the Lord eating and to have a reciprocation with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will play the flute and he heard that flute. So, this manner, Jiva Goswami carried on. Jiva Goswami, now we shall come to his actual works. He was a great scholar. He was a great leader. He was a great manager. And he was a great teacher. Now we shall examine each one of these points in some detail. We'll take the first point, that is, he was a great scholar. Jiva Goswami actually did not write for the common set of devotees of the current age. Actually, we were not his intended audience. He was writing to the learned scholars of his age, who incidentally were at least 1,000 times more qualified than the learned scholars of our current time, and maybe most of them are not existing anymore. He referred to the writings of Ramanujacharya, Madhavacharya and Sridhar Swami, and he would go thus. That is, the way, whatever he wrote, he would explain how he proves a certain point. He would take quotations or slokas from the commentaries of, say, Ramanujacharya or Madhavacharya or Sridhar Swami, just take the first few words of a sloka, take the last few words of the sloka, in between he would leave everything blank, basically to indicate where we should start from and where we should end, and then go on to say, look, this is how they've proved it, so my point is proved, and then boom, he would move on. He would not spend much of a time. Now, to be able to understand Jiva Goswami thus, one would have to know Sri Bhashya and Saririka Bhashya, etc., which he is quoting. Just he is giving just the opening sentence, closing sentence, and then he will say, my point is proved. So this is how he would be going on. Now, if you study the Sandarbhas, which he wrote, you will clearly understand that Jiva Goswami is familiar with a whole host of philosophical tenets, and that it is not entirely theoretical, it is actually very practical. He would use a lot of abstract nouns, which would be a roundabout way of conveying a meaning. For instance, supposing if we point to a chair, we would indicate that object, that is a chair. But instead of Jiva Goswami, instead of calling it a chair, which we all understand, he would say that that object possesses the quality of chairness. I mean, this is just a very simple example, and he would use such convoluted statements, it will become pretty difficult. And actually, this is one of the six darshanas, that is, this is Nyaya philosophy, which he learnt back in Banaras. So when you read his writing, you can quickly understand that this is the real thing, and he has an enormous depth in his writing, and that he is not skimming the surface of any philosophical tenet which he is trying to explain. And in order to prove his depth, we could see that by way of a practical example. For instance, he wrote the six sandarbhas: Tattva Sandarbha, Bhagavata Sandarbha, Paramatma Sandarbha, Krishna Sandarbha, Bhakti Sandarbha, and Preeti Sandarbha. One of the devotees in our movement, maybe quite a lot of you may have heard his name, Radhika Raman Prabhu. He had obtained a PhD on just the third Sandarbha, the Paramatma Sandarbha, which incidentally consists of 106 Anuchedas, that is 106 chapters, and he got his PhD just from the first chapter alone. So if a PhD could be obtained just from the first chapter of just one Sandarbha, you can understand the kind of a depth which is available and the number of PhDs could have been obtained in all the six Sandarbhas. It is very, very deep indeed. Now, incidentally, although his writings are of a very, very high level, it is not that we are missing out on the writings of Jiva Goswami. And for that, we have to thank two very eminent personalities. One is our own very dear Srila Prabhupada. Actually, Srila Prabhupada has taken a lot of inspiration in writing his Bhaktivedanta Purports. And he has culled quite a lot of substance from Jiva Goswami's writing. And he has reproduce them in such a manner that in a language that all of us can understand and with examples which are relevant for the current age. So we have to be eternally grateful to Srila Prabhupada. And the other personality is Gopi Parana Dhana Prabhu. So we have to be eternally grateful to these two personalities that yes, they have given us Jiva Goswami's tattva, whatever he wanted to explain and write. And the only thing is, yes, we may be knowing quite a lot of them, but we are not able to connect it to Jiva Goswami. All right. Now, all of us, just continuing on this point about Jiva Goswami's scholarship writing, all of us, or quite a lot of us, may have heard about this pastime, about Jiva Goswami being exiled to Mathura from Vrindavan. While, because the pastime brings out certain aspects which are very essential to us as practicing sadhakas, there are certain important learnings from them. I would like to just recount this pastime, which incidentally has been taken from Bhakti Ratnakar. All this while he was serving Rupa Goswami, Rupa Goswami gave, once he had finished Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he gave it to Jiva Goswami to edit that. In fact, several of Rupa Goswami's books have been edited by Jiva Goswami. And at one time, a great pandit, Sri Vallabha, whom Rupa Goswami revered, came to their place, and in the course of their discussion, Sri Vallabha pointed out that he did not quite agree with one sentence in Rupa Goswami's writings. And that sentence was, Mukti Spriha Pisacha. Now, we all know Pisacha means a witch, and Mukti means liberation. What Sri Vallabha was trying to say was that to equate liberation to a witch is a little too heavy. Because Mukti, after all, is an energy of the Supreme Lord. So to equate that with a witch is a little too heavy. So whether Rupa Goswami could review that. Rupa Goswami agreed to do that. But at that time, young Jiva was fanning his spiritual master, Rupa Goswami. Jiva Goswami inwardly understood that, yes, this is not right. This is not what my spiritual master wanted to convey. But he kept quiet because he knew that this is not an appropriate setting for bringing out that argument. And he waited for a suitable opportunity, which incidentally presented itself the very next day. When Sri Vallabha went to River Yamuna to take his early morning bath, Jiva Goswami carried his kamandalu and clothes. And once Sri Vallabha had finished his bath, he came out, and once he was ready, Jiva Goswami approached him in a very, very humble and meek manner and said that, I would like to say something. Actually, Sri Vallabha, by that time, had already heard quite a lot about Jiva Goswami. And he anyway wanted to talk to Jiva Goswami. And he said, yes, this is a good opportunity. Please, whatever you want to say, please say. This happened on the banks of River Yamuna. So Jiva Goswami pointed out that yesterday you were talking about Mukti Spriha Pisacha. You said that liberation is equated to a witch. That is a little heavy. Actually, that is not what my spiritual master wanted to say. What he wanted to say was the desire for Mukti. Liberation is like a witch. It is not that liberation is like a witch. Because, after all, liberation is also one of the energies of the Lord. But we know anything apart from bhakti is actually getting us into trouble. So the desire for anything apart from bhakti, that is in this case mukti, is the desire can be equated to a witch. It actually was very much appreciated by Sri Vallabha. He cut hold of Jiva Goswami's hand and he rushed to Rupa Goswami and he said, look, this Jiva Goswami, he is definitely very, very knowledgeable, and he started glorifying Jiva Goswami to Rupa Goswami. And he said, no, you let it be. No, what you have written is right. He then took his prasad and then left. Thereafter, Rupa Goswami called Jiva Goswami and chastised him. Actually, the chastisement was a little too heavy. And he asked him to, in fact, he said that you are very arrogant, you are very proud, and this and that, you have disrespected a very, very senior scholar whom I revered, etc., etc., and hence you please leave Vrindavan. Now, that was very, very heavy. Anyway, Jiva Goswami did not protest. He kept quiet. He left to Mathura, and he lived in a hole, which I heard that hole had lot of alligators, but I do not know whether alligators lived in Mathura or whatever. But this is what I heard, that yes, he lived in that alligator hole, and he was very, very repentful. And he was very morose, but that living in that hole, it gave him an opportunity to think about putting the building blocks for the Satsandarbhas. Actually, the Sandarbhas had initially been written by Gopalabhatta Goswami. Goswami actually finished it off. And it is there he started contemplating on the Sandarbhas. But as far as food, etc. is concerned, he was hardly taking one or two mouthfuls of buttermilk and some berries or roots, and his body in time became very emaciated. But the people, local people there, they heard that a young Goswami had come there, and they came to see. And they were shocked to see that it was young Jiva, whose body was beyond recognition. They immediately rushed back to Sanatan Goswami and pleaded with him that, look, this needs to be set right, and young Jiva needs to be brought back. It is not correct. Now, all this matter of the residents going to Sanatan Goswami and Sanatan Goswami in the mood of dhira dhira janapriya. I mean, this comes in the second line to the Sada Goswami Ashtagam. That is, he was in the mood of generally looking after the welfare of all. And Sanatan Goswami understood that, yes, this is something wrong. So he gently approached Rupa Goswami and he said something very interesting. He said, my dear Rupa Goswami, you are not following one of the instructions of Mahaprabhu. Now, if there was anyone who was following the instructions of Mahaprabhu very closely, because indeed the six Goswami, and especially Rupa, Sanatana, etc., who did not live under the same tree on the second night, they were hardly taking any food. They were able to witness personally in their own eyes the pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna. To be told that yes, he was not following one of the tenets given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Rupa Goswami said, yes, please let me know which is the one which I am not following. He did not protest, but he asked very nicely, yes, please tell me. Sanatan Goswami smilingly told him, please recount all those teachings one by one, and when you come to the right one, I will tell you to stop and I will point out where is the problem. So one by one, Rupa Goswami started recounting them, and when he came to this instruction by Mahaprabhu, Jiva Daya Krishna Naam Sarva Dharma Sar, that is, the essence of all religions is giving Krishna's name to all living entities and compassion to jivas. Now the word jiva here is a pun. One is to all living entities, and what Sanatana Goswami meant as a pun was jiva Goswami. Rupa Goswami understood what Sanatana Goswami was saying. He smiled and he said, yes, Jiva Goswami should be brought back. And he personally nursed young Jiva back to health. Now we can see in this pastime that each of the participants acted perfectly according to Vaishnava Sadachar. We'll take this one by one. Rupa Goswami, he is teaching us that the spiritual master offers chastisement to his disciples even when they might think it is not justified, but actually it is for a higher good. We saw earlier that when Jiva Goswami was in that cave, exiled, he started formulating the broad ideas and thoughts for the Tatsandarbha. Although he got to writing them much later, that exile provided him the opportunity to think about the six sandarbhas. Now we come to the next personality, which is Jiva Goswami. Actually, Jiva Goswami did nothing wrong by defending his spiritual master. And that is what is expected of us. When we hear something wrong against our own Srila Prabhupada or any of the acharyas in, or our spiritual master or any of the acharyas in our movement, Jiva Goswami was respectful in his defense. He used the appropriate language, he was very humble, yet he made his point. When he was chastised, he did not retort as to why he did it. He merely accepted his chastisement. So Jiva Goswami acted perfectly. Sanatana Goswami. When Sanatana Goswami was approached by the villagers, he immediately realized his responsibility to set things right. And because he was the eldest, to look after the welfare and well-being of all the devotees, and he fulfilled that by taking it up with Rupa Goswami suitably. But again, Rupa Goswami, he also accepted his mistake when his elder brother pointed out, without any ego, that once I have said my words, then I will not take it back. Nothing of the sort. He immediately realized that, yes, young Jiva has to come back. So we can see that each of these personalities, they displayed admirable Vaishnava qualities. Actually, yet for all of us practicing sadhaka. Now the writings of Jiva Goswami, he wrote 25 different books in actually four different categories. The categories actually were not made by Jiva Goswami himself, but then it was classified later. There are the four different categories are, the first one is commentaries on other works, including Durgama Sangamani. This is a commentary on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And in Durgama Sangamani, Jiva Goswami refers to that two interpretations of Mukti Spriha Pisacha between what his spiritual master Rupa Goswami wanted to say and what Sri Vallabha had initially interpreted. He refers to that there. The next category is philosophical works. He wrote the six sandarbhas, that is Tattva Sandarbha, Bhagavata Sandarbha, Paramatma Sandarbha and Krishna Sandarbha. These four sandarbhas describe the Sambandha, relationship with the Lord. Bhakti Sandarbha describes the Abhideya process, and Kriti Sandarbha is the Prayojana. So this is his philosophical works. Literary works, that is Leela. He wrote Gopal Champu and Madhava Mahotsava. Champu literature is actually a composition which includes prose and poetry. For instance, Bhagavad Gita is poetry, whereas Gopal Champu is prose and poetry combined. And then he wrote manuals. For instance, Harinama Vyakaran, that is grammar using Krishna's name, or also on how to celebrate important tithis like Janmashtami, etc. He wrote elaborate works, manuals. So his scholarship was simply fabulous, simply phenomenal. Now we'll see the next trait which he had, which was he was a great leader. Now we know from our sampradaya that when great leaders depart, they leave behind a big void, which becomes a bit difficult for the followers to follow in his footsteps and maintain that pace of growth, stop, or development. For instance, when in the Gaudiya Math, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur left this mortal world, his followers were all at sea, and the movement which he started began disintegrating at the edges. It was quite a sort of an upheaval for the followers. Some of the followers even fighting for getting themselves into positions of advantage. In our own very own ISKCON, even when Srila Prabhupada left, his disciples took some time to get their bearings right. So similarly, when Mahaprabhu ended his manifest pastime here in this world, it left a great void amongst his followers. And Jiva Goswami filled that void admirably by solidifying Mahaprabhu's teachings and ensuring that the movement retained its unity and direction, and also progressed while maintaining its philosophical purity. Not only did Jiva Goswami fill in the void left by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but as senior Goswamis of Vrindavan started to leave this planet, or when they wanted to entrust the responsibility of carrying on this movement, it all fell on the young shoulders of Jiva Goswami. All this led to the fact that Jiva Goswami was the undisputed leader of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Now, another matter even was that in matters of organization, historical records show that Mother Janava, who was the teacher or the leader of the Vaishnavas in Bengal after Nityananda Prabhu left this world, came to consult with Jiva Goswami. He first offered her greatest respect and esteem on the level of his own spiritual master. After all, she was a consort of Nityananda Prabhu. But Mother Janava also received advice from Jiva Goswami on many practical matters on how to keep the cohesiveness and purity of the movement in Bengal. Jiva Goswami's direct involvement in this area was visible when he sent three of his followers. Incidentally, they were not his disciples, but they were his followers. They had come to Jiva Goswami to study, about which we will see in the next point. The three followers were Shyamananda Pandit, Srinivas Acharya, and Narottam Das Thakur. Shyamananda Pandit, he dispatched to Orissa, and along with Rasikananda Thakur, he preached extensively in Orissa and spent a little bit of time in Assam also. Srinivas Acharya and Narottam Das Thakur, he sent them to Bengal to make sure that the movement stayed together, because so many potential misconceptions could have arisen after the departure of Mahaprabhu. For instance, after Mahaprabhu had departed, a simple thing like, who was Mahaprabhu as an identity? Was he Krishna himself? Was he an avatar of Krishna? Is he Lord Vishnu come to destroy the demons of Kali Yuga? To all these questions, the definitive answers were provided by the six Goswamis and Jiva Goswami in particular, that Mahaprabhu is Radha and Krishna combined. Krishna with the mood and complexion of Radharani. Krishna with the mood and the complexion of Radharani. That actually was written by Krishnadas Kaviraj, but he derived the inspiration for this from the sixth Goswami, as he says in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Actually, this was one of the six simplest questions, but other intricate ones also prevailed, and it could have taken the movement in any direction, but it was left to young Jiva to ensure that cohesiveness was maintained by bringing together the writings of the six senior Goswamis, writing his own, and bringing them to Bengal, Orissa, and Assam. Thus, he exhibited leadership qualities for the preservation and benefit of the Gaudiya Vaishnava movement. The next point is that he was a great manager. He dealt with the physical assets of our movement in order to prevent them from being destroyed. We shall see how. The senior Goswamis, and more particularly Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, left all their physical assets to Jiva Goswami. For instance, the library maintained by Raghunath Das Goswami, which incidentally was one of the best eminent libraries which Raghunath Das Goswami maintained on the backs of Radha Kunda, it came on the shoulders of Jiva Goswami to maintain it once it was entrusted to him. In fact, all the books in the library of Radha Kunda were moved to the temple of Radha Damodar, where Radha Damodar temple was the seat of Jiva Goswami. In fact, as a testimony of the love which all the elder Goswami, Jiva Goswami, all the samadhis are in Radha Damodar temple instead of their own temples. In fact, Radha Damodar temple, as compared to the other temples like Radha Madan Mohan or Govindadev, etc., Radha Damodar temple was actually a very small temple. But all the meetings, all of the six Goswamis used to assemble in the Radha Damodar to strategize how this movement would be taken out worldwide. So Srila Prabhupada goes to the extent of saying that the Radha Damodar temple is actually the spiritual center of our movement, because there it is there that the Goswamis assembled. And the Goswamis assembled only because of the love which they wanted to shower on young Jiva, because they knew that they were handing over the mantle to carry on this to young Jiva. And it is no coincidence that Prabhupada started his writing from the temple of Radha Damodar. Now, we will see how Jiva Goswami protects the famous temples like Govindadev temple, Madan Mohan temple, etc. Now, what was the political climate prevailing at the time when Jiva Goswami was there in Vrindavan? It was the Mughal rule. And the centers of the Mughal rule were Delhi to the north of Vrindavan and Agra to the south of Vrindavan. And we know what is the kind of a havoc which they had wreaked on the temples of Vrindavan. Any time when the treasuries of either Delhi or Agra were depleting, they would conduct a raid on the temples of Vrindavan. They would take away all the riches and wealth which are there in the temples, and then replenish their treasuries. Now this happened even for 1,000 years before Jiva Goswami, and Jiva Goswami knew that this as a phenomenon is going to occur currently, that is when he was there, as well as in the future. So he knew that one day or the other, all these temples will be decimated by these Mughals. What he did for the preservation of these temples was something unique. And that is the reason why we can still today see the temple of Govindadev, the Madan Mohan, the Damodar, etc. How he did it was this. The Mughals knew that they could not contend with the Rajputs of Rajasthan. And what they did in return was they would enter into treaties with those Rajput kings. Jiva Goswami exploited that. And he approached these Rajput kings like Todarmal and Kirodimal, etc. And got them to have an edict signed by Akbar in Delhi that these temples, these three or four temples, will not be sort of plundered. In the sense that the temples would stand. And the edict issued by Akbar, in fact, reads as in favor of Govindabai. Such was Jiva Goswami's extraordinary skill that he got these edicts signed personally by Akbar. And after Akbar, whom did we have? It was Aurangzeb. It was not very helpful. Aurangzeb, he would send his people there to loot the temples. But they would come, they would plunder the temples, but they did it not out of madness. They would just take the riches and go, but they leave the structure intact because they knew that there were certain edicts in place and those edicts had to be obeyed. So, this is how Jiva Goswami protected those temples. And today, if we are able to see those temples, it is only because of Jiva Goswami. Not only did he have these edicts issued, but Jiva Goswami was the first person to bring out his own will, which showed that how these temples would remain in the hands of Gaudiya Vaishnavas for all times to come, how the temple worship is to be conducted, etc., etc. So this was a very great achievement by Jiva Goswami. And in fact, this could be, I mean, there could have been the existence of other wills in the past, but then this is a publicized document, a legal document, a will, brought out by Jiva Goswami. So, this is how he exhibited his managerial talent. Next, we come to his feature of being a great teacher. He was a great teacher because spiritual masters in Vrindavan would often send their disciples to study Vaishnava Shastra under Jiva Goswami. And the three most famous examples are whom we saw earlier. Srinivas Acharya, who was a disciple of Gopala Bhatta Goswami. How they should continue to serve the movement by sending them to Bengal, Orissa, Assam, etc. to ensure that Mahaprabhu's teachings are protected and disseminated and spread all over. Srinivas Acharya and Narottam Das Thakur were responsible for preaching in vast areas in Bengal, particularly in converting the king of Birhampur to Vaishnavism, which is near Jajigram in Bengal. So in terms of teaching, Jiva Goswami was an excellent teacher and inspired devotees to go on serving Mahaprabhu's movement. Now to summarize, Jiva Goswami was a great scholar, a great leader, a great manager, and a great teacher. Now who in the current material world will have or will be able to exhibit all these qualities to the extent exhibited by Jiva Goswami in one personality. We could have maybe Nobel laureates who could be studying in any one of the top universities of the world. But to get him to explain in a language which all of us can understand, it will be a huge task. Or to expect a teacher of Shastric study to take up scholarly writing which is on the cutting edge is pretty difficult. And what about manager? It will be pretty difficult for a person who is a great scholar to be able to manage. We quite often find that we have heard stories of how scholars, the absent-minded professor going past his own home, and they are not able to manage their own lives. So what about managing a movement and protecting the movement and taking it forward? So Jiva Goswami, it was, who was a great scholar, who was a great leader, a great manager, and a great teacher. Of course, the closest who comes to us is our own Srila Prabhupada, who exhibited all these four traits, where he was managing temples all over the world. He was inspiring devotees when he used to take them on the morning walk as to how to contend with the devotional life and his scholarly abilities by writing and burning the midnight oil. Yes, it was our own Srila Prabhupada. Thank you. Hari Bol. Srila Prabhupada Goswami Pad ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Pramanand.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you so much. It was, yeah, very, very beautiful class, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
All the best to Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, anybody, yeah, anybody has any question or comments for Prabhuji, they can go ahead and ask.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, thank you so much for such a beautiful class. Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, tomorrow is Jiva Goswami's appearance day, so we can all remember him as to what is his contribution to our movement.
Hare Krishna, Mataji, this is Manish from Nashville.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, yeah, yesterday I asked to send me a recording or add my number to the WhatsApp group, but I didn't get any.
Yes, yeah, yes, Prabhuji, we added you in the group. It's Bhakti Sangha.
Recording also, Prabhuji.
And recording is there in the group, Prabhuji. So today also,
so
we will. Today the recording is already going on in the. It's like a YouTube live is going on the WhatsApp group. If you click on that, you will hear the recording again. Means the class.
Okay.
Again. Yeah.
Yeah. So Mataji, can I get added to the WhatsApp group also? So what is the name of the WhatsApp group? Because I'm not getting
Bhakti
any messages.
Sangha, Bhakti Sangha Conference group. Bhakti Sangha
okay.
Japa group.
So can you take my number, please, and add it to that group so that I can start getting messages?
Okay, what is your number, Prabhu?
It's 615.
Okay.
766.
Yes.
2865.
2865, okay.
Okay, thank you, Mataji.
And what's your name, Prabhu?
This is Manish.
Manish. Okay, okay. Yeah, got it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody has any question for Prabhuji?
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. The class was very, very nice. It was a beautiful presentation from beginning to end. Also watched the slides. It was very, very comprehensive, very nice presentation. Thank you very much, Prabhu, for letting us know everything about Jiva Goswami. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji, for engaging me in Prabhupada service.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandas Pranams. You had us spellbound throughout the class. Very, very informative and very realizations. And you walked us through the life of Jiva Goswami. So thank you so much, Prabhuji, for this wonderful association. And we would request you to come often in our conference call.
Thank you, Mataji, for engaging me. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much for coming and giving such wonderful class for you. It was so amazing. Thank you, Prabhu.
Hello.
Yes, Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Yes, Prabhu, we can hear you, Prabhu.
Yes, actually, I wanted also to sing the satsang, the Sadagoswami Ashtagam, but I thought we will go over the time because this class itself is of 1.5 hours duration. So I did not sing the Sadagoswami Ashtagam. Maybe we can do it tomorrow when we celebrate Jiva Goswami's appearance. I'm sorry. Because of want of time, I did not do that.
Shoot, Prabhuji. At least you can sing one verse if you have time, Prabhu, or that's okay.
Sorry?
If you have a time, you can sing one verse of it, Prabhu, or else we will sing tomorrow, Prabhu. That's
okay. Fine. I'll do just one verse.
Sure, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
1 minute. This is the Sadagoswami Ashtaga. This is 8 prayers to the 6th Goswami, written by Srinivas Acharya. The quality of singing may not be perfect, so please, I apologize, but I will try. Krishna kirtana gana nartana parau premamrutambo nidhi dhira dhana dhira dhira jana priya priya karau Nirmasarau Pujitau Sri Chaitanya Kripa Bharau Bhuvi Bhavo Bhara Vahanta Karkau Vande Rupa Sanatanau Raghu Yukau Sri Jiva Gopalakau. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Prabhuji. It was very beautiful. Thank you, Prabhu. Is there anybody having any questions for Prabhuji?
Thank you, Mataji, for giving me an opportunity.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Very nice PPT also that has shared on the group. Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Did you circulate the PPT also?
Yes, we got that PPT, Prabhu.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, thank you so much, so, Prabhu.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Okay, if there are no more questions, we can end the call here. Offering obeisances to Prabhuji and all the Vaishnavas. Vancha kalpatarobhyasya kripasindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Anantakoti Vaishnavindu ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Prabhuji ki jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Guru Maharaj ki jai. Hari Bol. Thank you, Mataji. Hari Bol.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.